The following program is an encore presentation edited for broadcast at this time. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View, an in-depth discussion with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, 8th Bishop of the Catholic Diocese of Corpus Christi. Join us now as Bishop Mulvey reflects on issues and events facing Catholics and people of all faiths.
Good morning, South Texas. Welcome to Our Shepherd's View. I'm Barbara Little here with Bishop Michael Mulvey on this 33rd Sunday of Ordinary Time. Today we'll be talking about the Gospel from Luke. Stay with us and we'll be right back.
For many centuries, the Catholic Holy Mass was celebrated in Latin. Today, that tradition continues and is referred to as the extraordinary form of the Mass. The faithful at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, 7522 Everhart in Corpus Christi, invite you to join them at the extraordinary form of the Mass in Latin, as encouraged by St. John Paul II and Pope Benedict XVI, complete with Gregorian chant and with Father Rodolfo Vasquez presiding, every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. after recitation of the Holy Rosary. Daily Low Mass takes place every Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Friday at 12:05 p.m. St. Edmund Campion Missals in Latin and English are provided for your convenience. For more information, call Jackie Hine at St. John the Baptist Catholic Church, 361-443-1945.
Welcome back to Our Shepherd's View. Good morning, Bishop. How are you this morning?
Fine. Barbara, how are you this morning?
I'm doing well, thank you. All right, well, our gospel today is from Luke, so let's wrap our hearts and minds around our reading today.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
While some people were speaking about how the temple was adorned with costly stones and votive offerings, Jesus said, "All that you see here, the days will come when there will not be left a stone upon another stone that will not be thrown down." Then they asked him, "Teacher, when will this happen? And what sign will there be when all these things are about to happen?" He answered, "See that you do not be deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and 'the time has come.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for such things must happen first, but it will not immediately be the end." Then he said to them, "Nations will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be powerful earthquakes, famines, and plagues from place to place, and awesome sights and mighty signs will come from the sky. Before all this happens, however, you will be seized and persecuted. You will be handed over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. It will lead to give you testimony. Remember, you are not to prepare your defense beforehand, for I myself shall give you a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You will even be handed over by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. By your perseverance, you will secure your lives." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Bishop, as I was reading this, this is a very somber and depressing gospel. I mean, it's like gloom and doom and talking about the end of life as we might think about it.
Well, I'm sure you're not the only one. Probably many of our listeners this morning had the same thought. I think, you know, as I was reading it also in preparation, you kind of get caught up in all the tragedy and the terror that Jesus speaks of. But he's really, you know, the way I see it, is setting up the scene of the point he really wants to make, which is not depressing. It's very hopeful. Just to give a little background about what Jesus is talking about here, there was often at the time of the Lord's in the Jewish community, there was kind of a division of time and the ages. There was the present age that people were living in, but there was also the age to come, which would be the age of peace and the time of justice, and that we would call it the kingdom of the Lord had been brought about. So there was the present age and that longed for age to come, the day of the Lord. But then there was also the day of destruction, or the day that the Lord would come in order to overturn, you might say, many of the evils that were present in the world at the time. And that would be the sign that the final age, the age of peace and the kingdom, would be about to happen. So Jesus is really speaking within that context when people are saying, when will all these things happen, and when is that going to happen? What signs will there be? So he's really referring to those events which will bring about destruction, but which will also then be the prologue to the restoration of a life of peace and happiness. And I think many of us know in our life, you know, after we get kind of our life kind of gets turned around in a million ways with faith, we come back to a new way of life, and we begin to see the grace of God. But we'll talk about that in a moment. But I think Jesus is really talking about that second coming. Of course, he knew that his own death and resurrection was imminent, but also that he would come again. And so he's really speaking about that age when he would come again and all would be then restored. So this is kind of the context. It's a context of terror and earthquakes and so many things, but he's really reaching with his disciples beyond that period and not just focusing on the evil and the horrible signs.
Right, right. Well, there was a part in the gospel where he said, see that you may not be deceived, for many will come in my name.
Yes.
You know, kind of warning us that there would be people trying to say that they
sure.
are the Son.
Well, we see that today.
Yeah.
We see that in many, I'm sure, I know you and I remember the year 2000 when
yes.
When everybody was talking about the Y, whatever it
Y2K.
Was, Y2K, and all these things are going to happen, and destruction, and people going to the top of the mountain, and all these kind of things. And whenever there's these kind of monumental marks of time, people kind of get back into this idea that the end is now coming. So there are many of these prophets and prophecies today which are hailing the beginning of the end. And, you know, I kind of question some of that we shouldn't really be caught up as people of faith in those things. But what was Jesus really trying to say to us? He's, first of all, being very honest with
right.
his disciples, saying they'll persecute you. Mm-hmm. That's part of it. So don't take that as the sign only. They'll lead you into courts. They'll lead you before governors and kings. And, you know, we could say even in our own age into certain courts of law and all in the name of Christ. But there's one thing that he wants us to realize, that in those moments that are most difficult, maybe it's in our family when our faith is being questioned or ridiculed, that he wants us to hold firm in faith. Many of us can get very defensive because we love our faith. We love the Lord. Mm-hmm. We love Jesus. We love so much about our faith that when anyone persecutes it, I put that in quotes,
right.
in the sense that they're making fun, we tend to get a little defensive. Mm-hmm. But I think that's the moment that the Lord is saying, this is when you will give testimony. You know, and what is our testimony? Our testimony is a life of love, of peace, of forgiveness, not retaliation. Mm-hmm. And many of us tend to retaliate. But this is the time to stand firm. And in that, the second part of that, in these moments that are difficult for us, Jesus wants us to rely on him. Don't worry about what you are to say, how you are to say it. Don't worry about your defense beforehand, because he said, I will give you the words of wisdom to speak. And so especially in our maturity of faith, we need to learn to keep our heads together, keep our cool. That's the real sign of maturity in faith, keeping our heads clear so that we can listen to the Lord and let Him bring us the wisdom that we need to give. And in many ways, it's seeing things the way God sees them. God sees the big picture. We only see what's here and now. Right. And we need to leave many of our own personal situations and situations of the world more in God's hands than in our hands.
We've talked about this on previous shows. It's not thinking with our heads, but thinking with our hearts.
Right. And you need both. I mean,
right.
we need to think with both.
Yeah, we can't just have our heart.
But
lead
if we're all head and no heart, exactly. Then, we kind of take control. And if we're all heart, we just say, well, the Lord will take care of it. Well, no, we have to use both also with our own strength. So there's so much there.
Well, I was in the lecture book. It was talking about how, of course, this was the gospel from Luke. But in saying Mark's version, Jesus, during this same reading, Jesus addressed only the disciples. But however, St. Luke has Jesus addressing the crowds to give it more of a universal quality type, so that everybody's hearing this message instead of just his disciples.
Sure. And, you know, I probably have mentioned this before, but I'd like us to remember that everything that Jesus said and did and is, I mean, the gospel is the gospel of truth. Truth about what? Truth about God, first of all, but truth about us, just as human beings. Whether we believe or we don't believe, Jesus didn't give us something that was to add on to our human life. It was to bring our human existence into its full realization. So when he's saying these things in Mark's gospel, it's to the crowd because it's for everybody. This can happen to everybody, to rely more on the Lord than upon themselves. In all of this, you know, I think one of the points that Jesus is bringing to mind for us is that he wants us to rely on him. Mm-hmm. And that's what faith is all about, trusting in the Lord, trusting especially in the most difficult times, and that's where our faith is given more witness in the persecuting times or the times that we're being ridiculed or the times that are most difficult when we have to live out our faith, stand up with our faith. Those are the times that our faith is really solidified and that we realize that the power of faith is more in another than in myself, and to ask for that grace. And so that's why Jesus brings that teaching to us. Perhaps after the break, we could talk about two examples of people that are more modern, in more modern times, that really have, I would say, lived this experience of this gospel. We could talk about those perhaps after the break.
All right, we will. Thank you. We are going to take a short break, and we will be right back.
Bishop Michael Mulvey invites the faithful of the Diocese of Corpus Christi and visitors to the area to a weekly prayer, fasting, and adoration each Wednesday in Corpus Christi Cathedral. The Holy Eucharist is exposed in Holy Hour and adoration begins at 6 p.m. Because of social distancing, seating is somewhat limited. For those unable to attend, Holy Hour and Adoration is live streamed via Cathedral and KLUX Facebook sites, along with the diocesecc.org/faithservices, YouTube, just search Diocese of Corpus Christi. Bishop Mulvey personally leads Holy Hour and Adoration the second Wednesday of each month. Again, all are invited to participate in the Holy Hour and Adoration each Wednesday, 6 p.m. in Corpus Christi Cathedral. Video presentations are a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The Schoenstatt Mothers Branch invites all women to a day of recollection with the Blessed Mother. It's an Advent day of recollection and reflection entitled Meeting Jesus Through the Heart of Mary with Our Advent Light. The date is Sunday, December 4th at Schoenstatt Movement Center, 4343 Gaines Street. The event begins at 9 a.m. and ends with Holy Mass at 2:30. Reservations must be made by November 28th. For more information, call Ana De La Rosa, 361-688-2829.
Welcome back to our Shepherd's View. Bishop, before our break, you said that there were two people that you wanted to share their stories that just talk mirror about what this gospel is all about and about the trials and tribulations that we might face in our own lives.
Right. And these kind of just came to me as I was reading and meditating on this gospel. And I think our listeners may know at least one name, and the other one they may have heard. I know some of our Vietnamese listeners certainly know Cardinal Van Thuan. So we'll talk about him second. But we all know, perhaps have heard of St. Maximilian Kolbe, who was a Polish Franciscan priest who, during the Second World War and the Nazi era, was put in a concentration camp. And in that, in his cell, was a man who, I believe, had five children. And the guards, the Nazi guards, said that one would have to die. And Father Kolbe, knowing that this man had the responsibility of a family, offered himself in place of his cellmate to give his life. And, you know, it's a time of persecution. It was a time of destruction, if you think of the Second World War in Europe at the time. I mean, there's all sorts of insurrections, wars, terrifying things happening, plagues, famines, all the things that Jesus speaks about here. I mean, that was very characteristic of that, and people can lose heart, certainly, during these difficult moments. But you find an example of someone whose faith was so strong in what Jesus is saying here, that they will hand you over, they will persecute you, it will lead you to giving testimony to your faith, and not to prepare beforehand, but to put your life in the hands of the Lord, and He will give you the wisdom to speak. So I think someone like St. Maximilian embodies that, giving his life over to the Lord and being put to death. I mean, he was shot, he was killed on the spot, and but he died not maybe losing his life, but certainly not losing his soul. And that's probably a distinction many of us need to make even more and more. We may lose our life, but we will not lose our soul. And in our age and the times that we live in, we don't think much in terms of the soul. We think about our life. We adorn our life with beautiful clothes, and we do all sorts of things to enhance the body, to enhance life. But what are we doing to enhance the soul, to really bring our soul to a true life? And that is the meaning of the gospel, to bring our soul to life. The gospel, as Jesus says in the Gospel of St. John, you're purified by the word that I speak to you. So letting the word take root in us and letting that come to action. The martyrs witness in such a dramatic way to that fact of putting their life as a witness to their faith. They die giving their life for the gospel. On a kind of a personal note, you know, I was sent to Rome back in 1971 to study in the seminary, and in October of that month, Pope Paul VI did a beatification of someone that I had never heard of. But I thought it was my first beatification or papal ceremony to go to, so I got a ticket and went. And it was the beatification of Maximilian Kolbe.
How special.
It was very, very, you know, now I kind of get chills thinking about it, now knowing the story better. But I knew that there were a lot of Polish people there, and they would just spontaneously just sing from the bottom of their heart, you know, and because they recognized in this man someone who lived the faith to that degree. And perhaps the most touching part was that the man and the family that Father Kolbe gave his life for were part of the offertory procession. They brought the gifts up.
Beautiful.
You know, just it was a moment when the church came together to celebrate the act of one person who put all these things that Jesus says into practice, not following false prophets, not getting, you know, all worried or kind of losing their faith in the midst of persecution, but letting their faith come to full expression, and then for us to be there celebrating that with him, because, of course, in the Communion of Saints, he was there, too.
He was there, too. And how nice that all of that happened within the lifetime of that man that
exactly.
he saved.
Sure. Yeah. And then you think now, Pope John Paul II, the future Pope John Paul, was probably right there, too.
Mm-hmm. So exactly.
So the church is alive, and we need to look at these examples of these people that we call saints. The other one is another special person, Cardinal Van Thuan, who was the Archbishop in Vietnam. Mm-hmm. And during the communist era, of course, the church was persecuted. Churches were closed. Priests, nuns, bishops were persecuted. But he was put in prison for 13 years, and I was able to hear him speak a couple of years ago before he died, of just saying how he celebrated the Eucharist every day in his cell. He was somehow able to get just a little bit of wine or something. I remember him saying he would cup it in his hand, mm-hmm. And then he would take a piece of bread from his meal, and so he had the bread and wine, mm-hmm. and he would recall some scripture for his reading of the scripture, which was not read, but it was from his memory, and to have those moments, and that is really what sustained him through those 13 years. And he said celebrating the Eucharist every day like that reminded him, of course, of the Lord's presence with him, but also that he too had to give his life to sacrifice himself. So he said what he started to do is he would love the guards. You know, you're supposed to love your enemies, and my enemy is, you know, in a sense, is the guard that's watching over me. So he began to make friends with them. And one by one, some of the guards would convert. And they would begin speaking to him about Christ. He would teach them about Jesus, and they would convert. Well, it got to the point that the government, or the head of the prison, had to change out the guards like every other day, so that he wouldn't get to know them too well, because they were all changing their life and coming over.
How interesting.
You know, those are the kind of stories that we can either get, as you mentioned earlier, depressed in these moments that are difficult, or we can say that this is the time the Lord wants us to shine. Mm-hmm. Just seeing him also when he spoke to us, he showed us his cross, because after he was released, of course, he came to Rome, and they made him a cardinal and also head of one of the offices. But his cross that he wore as a bishop and as a cardinal was part of the material. I can't remember exactly all that it was, but it was part of the material in the prison that he brought with him.
He made it himself.
He made
it during the 13 years. Wow, how beautiful.
So I think that he made a little cross or something, and then he encased it inside this wooden case that was his pectoral cross, just to remind him. Right. But what a joyful man. And, of course, then unfortunately he had cancer and died of cancer. But just a beautiful soul. It just goes to show us that our faith is so important and so deep, and that we should never get overly concerned, overly upset with all that surrounds us, whether it's in our family, in our society, in our world. And we can all get so caught up in, as Jesus shows us here, to get caught up in all these signs and all these difficulties, which are there, and they're real. They're real in our lives. But to know that our faith is more real.
Right.
And at the end of this gospel, of course, Jesus says that by your perseverance, you will secure your life. Mm-hmm. What is important here is perseverance.
To continue the faith.
To continue the faith and never give up in the most difficult times. And that's hard. Mm-hmm. But, you know, my friends, that's when we look for saints, we look for heroic virtues. The church looks for heroic virtues. And that means virtues of patience, of kindness, forgiveness, whatever it is, that are tested and tried. It's one thing for me to say I forgive, and then for somebody to do something very offensive against me and I stop forgiving. No, I have to continue, even in the most difficult times. That is a heroic virtue. Or being patient in the family with the most annoying person. Mm-hmm. Not with the ones that's easy, but the most annoying. That's a heroic virtue.
Right.
Or being a giving person and sacrificing my time, as we talk so often in terms of stewardship, my time, my talent, and my treasure. It's easy in the easy times. But the heroic virtue is when it's not easy. And that's what Jesus, that's what the church is looking for in its saints.
During those trials and tribulations and challenges in our life.
Yes, and they're in everybody's life, right?
Right, exactly. They're in everybody's
None
life.
None of us are immune from any of the trials. Mm-hmm. They're always there, and the Lord never gives us what we cannot handle with Him. Now, we can't handle them on our own, but with Him we can.
But the goal is we need to remember to pray and to ask Him for guidance and support and strength.
Absolutely, we need to stand with Him, and He stands with us. But we need to recognize that, and that's what prayer, as you say, does. It gives us that opportunity to reconnect and to know that we're not alone. Because this is another thing that is so important to our faith, and in this gospel, is that we're never alone. And it's in these trials that we can testify to others, we can witness to others, we are not alone. He is there sustaining us. In some ways, you know, when we get through a certain period, we look back and say, how did I get through that?
Right.
And
yes,
that's when true. We recognize, no, He was there all the time.
And when you talk about, and even when you look back as to why decisions were made that you think you made, and then you look back and say, that was God's plan.
Did I do that? Yeah.
That was God's plan all along.
That's right.
You don't realize
that's
it right. at the time, but it was His plan all along.
Sure. I mean, you know, working as a bishop now, and even before, when sometimes you have to ask people to do things which you don't understand, they don't understand at a time. You know, even I remember I've had to, when I was in Austin, ask priests to move. Mm-hmm. And you feel bad asking right. them, and they don't understand why, but afterwards there's a grace. Mm-hmm. So we have to always look that the Lord's grace is always there.
They realize what the choices were. Well, Bishop, if you could say a closing prayer for us this morning.
Sure. Almighty God, we thank You for the gift of Your Son, and we give You thanks for the gift of His Word, which brings us to full life. In our trials and tribulations each day, we ask You to always give us the wisdom and the insight to turn to You, so that You may guide us through each moment of our life. May we persevere in all of our trials and always give everything back to You. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bishop, and thank you for listening to us on this beautiful Sunday. Have a safe rest of your weekend and a blessed week.
This has been Our Shepherd's View with the Most Reverend Michael Mulvey, Bishop of Corpus Christi. If you have questions for the Bishop, write to Our Shepherd's View, 1200 Lantana, Corpus Christi, 78407. Or we invite you to email your questions and comments to osv@klux.org. Our Shepherd's View is a production of CCN, the Catholic Communications Network. The preceding program was an encore presentation, edited for broadcast at this time.